Well, something I meant to mention before we went to break, and I forgot, is I mentioned last week that we're doing some T-shirts that have to do with the series we're doing, and they're real simple. They simply just say, I am a revolutionary. And, you know, what Christ is calling us to is to believe in the revolution that he called us to see our lives and hearts transformed that would, in fact, transform the community around us. So we're going to start pre-selling them, because basically what we're asking you to do is to buy it, and we're going to order them. So there's two different designs. It's a little fuzzy, but it's just simple. We're actually going to do it either on a red or a black t-shirt. You can pick either one. And actually, you can even pick a long sleeve or a short sleeve. Short sleeve t-shirt's $10. Long sleeve t-shirt is $15. Daryl, raise your hand. Daryl, after service, we'll be happy to take your money. If you have a card, we can actually do it. Take a card, or we can take cash, of course. And, we just really believe that it's something simple that even as we walk around, people would kind of be like, revolutionary of what, you know, and give us opportunities to even discuss what Christ has done in our life and what he wants to do in theirs. So turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to continue where we've been the last 2 weeks, looking at the armor of God and preparing for revolution. You know, we've been talking that Jesus wants to bring revolution into our lives, and I'm just going to read it real quick. I've mentioned it the last 2 weeks, but it comes out of Luke chapter 4. It originally was out of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That this is the revolution that we're talking about. That Jesus wants to so transform us through the power of the Holy Spirit that it then can't help but bring other people into freedom. We don't really care so much about what's happening in the world around us as we do the spiritual realm. Because what happens in the spiritual realm affects what's happening and playing out before us. And we're going to talk about some of that today, where our battle lies. But what would happen if we actually submitted our life to Christ every day, throughout the day? Lord, what do you want me to do? Help me to hear your voice, to listen to it, to obey. What would happen in my life, and what would happen around me? Some of us are walking through this discipleship program right now, Operation Solid Lives, and what it's doing in me is it's just helping me to look differently. That I've cut a lot of the stuff that was unnecessary out of my life for this time period. I'm not watching TV. We're limited to 2 hours of media a week in whatever response. So I've decided today I'm going to watch the second half of the Patriots-Ravens game. That's going to be my 2 hours of media. But it's amazing when you pull that stuff out and you're putting more of the Word of God in, how it changes your perspective. All of a sudden you begin to see people differently. You begin to see the things you're doing, normal stuff, differently. And number two, it's amazing how much time you have, because it's incredible what we waste our time on. And it's not that it's all bad, but a lot of it is not necessarily engaging us in the things of God to make us grow. So what would happen if we actually did just that simple little process? For me, the whole word revolution comes down to those three little words: hear, listen, and obey. Well, turn to chapter 6 of Ephesians. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. I'm going to read through verse 20. I'll highlight real quickly where we've been the last 2 weeks, and then we're going to get into specifically verse 12. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then with this belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Last week, real quickly, we talked about what does it mean to walk in the strength of the Lord and the power of the Lord, or in His mighty power. Strength has to do with the power of reason, by reason of influence or authority. Those people that have authority to speak over people's lives. And power, it's the possession of control or command over others. Now, when we stand against the enemy in our own strength and our own power, we have nothing. We've got nothing. You and I are not strong enough nor powerful enough in and of ourselves to stand and resist the enemy. But in what Christ has done, in the strength of the Lord, so in other words, the influence that He has, the authority that He has because He's defeated Satan, is complete. He has already defeated him. So when we walk in His strength and His authority, then guess what? It says, resist the devil and he will flee. And then it says, and in His mighty power. Well, it says the power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you and me. And we read in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus, after his ministry has started, he's been baptized in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit has come down, God spoke and said, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit compels him out to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. When he's in his most weak moment physically, Satan himself comes and tempts him. And Jesus just shuts him down with the word of God. Bam, bam, bam. Thank you, ma'am. He's out of there. He took him out, cleared him out. Why? Because he was walking in the power of the Spirit. And then from that moment, he walks and his ministry began. He walks into the synagogue, he's preaching, and it says a man begins to manifest a demon right in the middle of the service, and Jesus just takes authority and commands him to be gone. And this is what it says in verse 36 of Luke 4. With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out. From that moment on, throughout Jesus' ministry, his disciples' ministry, all those he sent out, we see the ministry is sealed with power. The power to cast out demons. The power to heal those that are sick. The power to see people set free. And we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, what is known as the Great Commission. Go into the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Jesus said to those who believe, you and I, it was a command to everyone that believes in Jesus Christ, repents of their sins, and comes to know Him as their Savior. So why do we put on the armor of God? Last week we talked about it. It says to stand against the devil's schemes, his tricks. I'm just going to mention real quick the six that we talked about. If you weren't here, you can look at the sermon on the internet and listen to it. But what are some of the schemes or underhanded plots? Because it says right here in Ephesians 6, be alert. In other words, keep your eyes open. What's the enemy trying to do? Because the enemy, it says, is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Who does a roaring lion devour? I've been in John's home country of Kenya, and I've been out there on the open plains, and we've watched the lions. We saw them actually out there prowling. What do they prowl after? The ones that are out there by themselves. They don't attack the herd. They attack the one that's hanging by themselves, the one that's weak, the one that's sick. So understand in the same way, Satan's looking around. Who's not really standing in the strength and the power of the Lord? Who's just walking around in the pride of their own ability? Bam, Satan's coming after you. So it says, be alert, be aware. So what are some of those schemes? Well, these are the six that we talked about. When a person first accepts Christ or recommits their life to Christ, when you decide to get serious, when someone says, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to repent of my sins, I'm going to follow him, or maybe you've been walking away from God and you come back, as soon as you make that decision, Satan is going to put you in his crosshairs. He's going to try and take you out. And so you got to be alert. You got to make sure you're getting the word of God in. Two, when we're going through trials, when you're going through struggles, it's easy for us to look at things when they're going wrong and say, what did I do wrong? What happened? Is there sin in my life? And there could be, but more times than not, we're just walking through life. And Jesus said, you will suffer for my name's sake. He didn't say you might. He said you will. It's part of the package. And James tells us that's the process to persevere through to see us grow into maturity. Three, when we achieve some notable success. When you see God work through your life. You know, one of the times where pastors, missionaries, people serving in ministry get hit the most after that God has used them. Happens all the time, man. They'll just see God do something amazing. Maybe he touches somebody and they pray for them and they're healed. They preach a word and people are saved. Right after that, man, you see people just getting slammed. Why? Because they let their guard down. See, you know, I was talking about Elijah earlier when I was praying. Here's Elijah, man. He's on top of the mountain. He stands face to face with all these false prophets, 850 false prophets. And he says, whichever God shows up in fire, that's the real God. They're yelling, crying out, cutting themselves all day long. Nothing happens. He says, okay, now it's my turn. What's he do? He rebuilds the altar, pours water over the sacrifice. And then he says, God, show up. Prove that you're the real God. Bam! God shows up in fire, takes the sacrifice, takes the whole altar and all the water around it, all the rocks, everything's gone. Nothing left but dirt. This just happens. And then what happens? The queen Jezebel, she says, I'm going to kill you today. And he runs like a little, you know, kid, afraid. And you go, whoa, what happened, man? You just saw God move. But this is what happens. When we see God move, we got to make sure we don't let our guard down spiritually. Number four, when we're idle, when we're not actually doing anything. We talked about David. King David says when the kings are out to war, he wasn't at war. He was sitting on top of the palace, looked out, sees this woman bathing, ends up having to commit an adultery, then commits murder, and goes on from there. All because he wasn't doing what God called him to do. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. Number five, when we isolate ourselves from others of faith. This is one of the enemy's biggest tricks, to separate us, to isolate us, to think we don't need anybody else, just me and God. I don't need anybody else to, you know, speak into my life. I don't need to be submitted to anybody. I don't need to have anybody else speak to me. That's the biggest lie from Satan. See, we see the fullness of the Godhead as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You cannot see the fullness of God apart from relationship. So for us to believe that we can actually walk in that without relationship with one another is incredibly arrogant. Because Jesus said, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself is the greatest commandment. So you can't fulfill the greatest commandment without people. But Satan will tell you, and sometimes it's just because like, oh, we've messed up. And we're like, oh, I can't go see people because I've messed up. No, we need people to pray with us, to stand with us, to speak truth into our life. And the sixth one, the last one, when we're physically or mentally afflicted or tired. You know, when we're feeling weak in our flesh, it's also when the enemy can come after us. Because when we're weak, maybe you're sick, maybe someone has a disease, You don't feel like, you know, warring. You don't feel like getting on your knees and praying. You don't feel like reading the word. You don't feel like any of that because you're weak. But Paul said like this, through my weakness, he will be made strong. Well, today we're going to look at verse 12. So our second point is remember who the enemy is. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, we're not fighting with people. It's amazing how many times that's a challenge. Because people drive us crazy. People do things, they offend us. They betray us. They say things that are unnecessary. There are all kinds of stuff. They just, their personality annoys us, whatever. And so a lot of times we make people the enemy. But Paul reminds us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we got to remember who the enemy is. I remember watching this show one time that it was this movie, and there were these two mafia families. And they were constantly at war, but they were kind of in this time where they'd sort of made a truce. So everybody kind of had their territory and they're doing whatever, you know, nefarious things they're doing. And then this new guy comes into town and he looks and he goes, the only way I'm going to be able to get in here is to get them fighting them. So he begins to do things that look like it's the other family coming after them. And he gets these two families fighting each other, thinking that they're looking at the enemy and they're missing it all the time. There's some other guy that's instigating all of this stuff and they're killing each other off. And in the meantime, this new guy is rising into power. That's exactly what the enemy wants to happen in our lives. He wants us to focus on people because when we focus on people, we're missing where the real battle is. So we've got to pull back and say, wait a minute, who's the enemy here? So we're going to look at those four different areas. Paul lists four different areas where our fight is. He said our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against rulers. So number one, we fight against rulers. Well, what are rulers? Rulers are people that oversee or control territory. I mean, think about it historically. If you go into a country that had a monarchy, they typically would have people that ruled over certain territory. And they might be, you know, if you went into, say, England, there's different parts of England, and there was the king, but then there were rulers over certain areas of territory. Now, God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He means he's everywhere present. God can actually be everywhere at the same time. You go, how's that possible? Well, because he's God. He's spirit. He's able to be everywhere. But get this, Satan is not. Satan is one individual. He can only be in one place at one time. I've mentioned this before. That's why most of us thank the Lord we're never going to actually have Satan himself come after us because we're not really that important. He's got lots of his evil henchmen and so on and so forth. And this is where his rulers come into place. Understand that he has rulers that oversee territory. How do we know that? Well, because we see it in Scripture. In the book of Daniel, it says that Daniel had been praying and interceding, and no answer was coming. Finally, the angel Gabriel shows up, and he says, for 21 days, I've been fighting the prince of Persia. Now, how many of you know it was not this physical guy called the prince of Persia? He's an angel. He is fighting a ruler, somebody ruling over all of Persia. And what? The angel's coming up against him. And this is an angel of God, one of the big dogs. We know Michael and Gabriel, they're like archangels. And people believe Lucifer, Satan, was the third archangel. Why he had so much power. And why a third of the angels went with him when he got kicked out of heaven. But here's Gabriel telling us that there are rulers over areas. Understand that everywhere that we go, there are ruling spirits that impact that place. Now, I've certainly not been everywhere around the world. I've been a few places. I've traveled a fair bit. And let me tell you that every place is different. And any of you that have traveled, if you sense anything in your spirit, you could tell that. You may not even know what it is, but you just go, well, I've never experienced that. Let me tell you, coming from Southern California, it's very different than here. It's not better, it's different. The spirits are just different. And if you come thinking you're going to do battle the way you did when you were somewhere else, it won't work. I mean, imagine the military has to learn this all the time, especially in guerrilla warfare, like they've had to fight in Iraq, in Afghanistan, because you don't know who the enemy is. So they've had to learn how to fight a completely different way. How about the British? The reason we won the Revolutionary War is because we said, you know what? It's really stupid to stand out in the open with red coats on. We're going to hide behind trees and shoot you. And how many of you know that sounds like a much better plan? I mean, you know, the British it was the gentlemanly way to fight. I'm sorry. Is there a gentlemanly way to die? I'm like, I'd rather live. Thank you very much. And so they changed the way they fought. And so the British didn't know what to do with it because they didn't have a battle plan for that. So understand, when we come into places, we need to understand and discern by God's Spirit what the battle is. What are the ruling spirits? I'll tell you right now that one of the big ruling spirits in this place is fear. It's fear. How do I know? Because both Pastor Ishtar and I have experienced it personally. I mean, to a level that incapacitated us. And I don't say this boastfully, but I'm not someone that's afraid of a lot of things. I like adrenaline. I like doing crazy stuff. And there are some things I'm afraid of, but most things I'm not afraid of. I was crippled with fear. She at different times was crippled with fear. I've talked to other pastors. Understand that fear is a big issue here. And how do we fight fear? With faith. Faith, knowing who Christ is. What? I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So how do we fight it? In the spirit. If you fight it in the flesh, you say, well, I'm not going to be afraid. Well, it doesn't make a difference because it's not a physical fear. There was nothing reasonable about the fear I was experiencing. I didn't have someone threatening me. There wasn't some circumstance that caused fear. It was a spiritual attack that crippled me in fear. And you can say, well, that's crazy. Well, it's a reality. And if we don't understand it, we can't fight what we don't understand. So it says again, we don't fight against flesh, but we fight against rulers. And we probably all of us in this room know these verses. We don't always stop to think, well, what is that? I mean, it's just not people. That's all I know. But why did Paul break it down? If it was just Satan, well, then he'd just say Satan. No. Because understand, Satan has a hierarchy. Just as in any military, what? You don't have a soldier telling a general what to do. No, the people that actually command the troops have a different place of authority and power. So they're ruling spirits. Another big one here is a religious spirit. I've never encountered so many people that walk in religious pride, self-righteousness, as I have in New England. Because I personally don't believe there's a bigger stench in God's nostrils than a religious spirit, because it puts the language of God around man's pride. I mean, Jesus dealt with it harsh, man. We've been reading through the book of Luke. And I mean, man, he is calling them on the carpet all the time. I mean, he does not let the Pharisees and the Sadducees get away with it. He says that he discerns that they are trying to come after him and trick him. And so he just like comes right back to them. And then he tells a parable that they knows about them, but it's kind of like that when you know somebody's talking about you, but you're not sure what they said. Maybe it's in another language, and you're like, I think I should be upset right now, but I don't have any idea what they just said. Well, that was like them. Jesus tells this parable, and they go, we know that's about us, and we're really angry, but we're not sure why we're angry. So understand, there are rulers. There are demonic rulers in the place that we are. And we need God's wisdom. I'm convinced that one of the things we need in our day and time more than anything else is the gift of spiritual discernment. Because all the time we see Jesus walking that way, he discerned people's hearts. Now, you look at, now the Pharisees were always coming up and they had ulterior motives, but then a guy named Nicodemus comes up. He was one of the Pharisees. How did Jesus know when he asked questions, he was sincere? The others weren't asking questions because they were trying to trip him up. So understand, we need God's wisdom to show us what are those ruling spirits so that when you go to pray, when attacks come, you know what you're fighting against. Because there's nothing worse than being in a fight where you don't know who the enemy is. The second thing is, he says we fight against authorities. Well, what is authority? Well, authority deals with values. Look at the dominant values of our culture. Hedonism. It's all about pleasure. Materialism. It's all about stuff. Individualism. It's all about me. Relativism. There are no absolute truth, but each person dictates their own ethics, their own idea of truth. Intellectualism. Man can attain all knowledge through reason. Rationalism. Reason is the supreme authority for belief and conduct. And humanism, a belief system that rejects God and makes reason and scientific inquiry the source. See, understand that there's some truth in all of those, but they're not truth. Has God given us the ability to reason? Yes. Has he given us great intellectual faculties? Yes. Are they God? No. We have to battle these attitudes and these ideals, again, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Understand that many of you are in classes where you come face to face with these issues constantly. Now, you could get up there and debate them, and I mean, if you feel you want to do that, that's fine. But understand that professor is not the battle. It's the spirit that is at work behind the whole system. So when we focus on the person, we miss the whole battle. So as we fight against authorities, listen to what Scripture says. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 8. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Now listen to verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. When any thinking is elevated above God, it's spiritually nonsense. And again, am I dismissing the ability for all things? No. But anywhere where man escalates it above God, elevates it rather above God, it's become an empty philosophy, an empty teaching from the spiritual powers of what? This world. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many of us know these verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Understand that the thinking of this world will pull us down if we're not grounded in the Word of God. Now, again, is there value to thinking? Well, of course there is. I mean, God would have made us robots if we didn't need the ability, he didn't want us to have the ability to think. But when our ability to think goes above God, we've elevated it to a place it doesn't belong. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. We're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Listen to that. We knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. See, we are not, our mind is not what gets saved. You all know that? Our mind gets redeemed. Our mind does not get saved. What gets saved? Your spirit. And Paul over and over again says, when we try to understand spiritual things with our fleshly mind, we got a problem. It's like different wavelengths won't ever connect. So it says, what? We demolish, knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Again, the world has some interesting arguments, but if they're not based in the Word of God, they're what? False. If something isn't truth, it's false. I don't care if it's 90% true, 50% true, it's false. I think we get in trouble when we think it's our job to stand up for God. How many of you know God's been standing a long time? He does not need you and me to defend him. He will be just fine. He has come under criticism ever since man has existed. Satan started it in the garden and he won't stop. So understand, your job is not to defend God. Your job is to stand in what you know to be true, what the Word of God says. The truth. Know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. Not a really good argument. Not human reasoning. It says the truth. Again, I've said this before. I have no issue. I love apologetics. But understand that most people, while it may give them a credible reason to believe, their spirit will not believe because of your apologetics, because of your ability to defend the faith. Now, that may lead them to a place where they can look and go, okay, this makes sense to my mind. Now, can I take that step to believe it in my heart? Because how many of you know your head and your heart are very different places? One of the things God has been challenging us is we are simply to speak the truth. We're not supposed to debate. We're not supposed to argue. And again, I don't have issues. I've been in some settings where that's been done very healthily. And two people can have a great discussion without, you know, throwing things at each other. But more times than not, when we do that with somebody, we get emotional. And we're emotionally attached to what we believe. They're emotionally attached to what they believe. And so we're kind of like throwing grenades at each other. And absolutely, we leave feeling justified in ourselves, but has the Spirit of God been able to do something? Most times I would say no. And I've been guilty of that more than once. I kind of like to argue with people, which is not a good thing. And God says, you know what? Just speak the truth. Because the Holy Spirit, one of the Holy Spirit's job is what? To be the revealer of truth. The Spirit of truth says to bring people into conviction of sin. That's not my job. That's his job. If I'm trying to do what his job is, guess what? It won't have the good results I hope it will. I need the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, not me. Somebody went a long time ago, I heard this preacher. He said, preach your convictions and it will condemn. Preach the Word of God and it will bring conviction. Understand, the Word of God is truth. So when we speak the truth, it now has the ability for the Holy Spirit to take that and to work, because we believe what the Word of God says, that he has put an imprint on every man and woman's heart. He's put eternity in the hearts of men and women. He has put the truth in the hearts of men and women that supersedes culture, it supersedes knowledge, it supersedes everything. And so when we speak the truth, something can resonate, whether we see it or whether we know it. That's why one of the things we're going to do here in a few weeks, we're going to start 21 days of prayer and fasting. In fact, next week, I'm going to have some things just kind of preparing us Some of you have done, you know, longer fasts. Some of you have never done, you know, 21 days of fasting. What does that look like? And so we're going to give you some materials to kind of help you begin to process that and pray into that. But we're going to start that in February 4th. And at the end, the last week of that, we're going to meet out here on Monday morning, February 18th, and every day all the way through Saturday, whoever can and wants to, at 7 in the morning, and we're going to walk around all of the perimeter of Harvard praying. And then on that Sunday, we're going to walk around 7 times. We're going to get here early. Again, maybe it'll be just a few of us. I don't care, whoever's here. And we're going to walk around 7 times, just like God challenged Joshua and the children of Israel around Jericho, because we don't want the walls that are physical here. We want the walls that are talking right here in 2 Corinthians, to demolish every stronghold that sets itself up in opposition to God. We want to see those walls fall down. It's more than just symbolic. It's spiritual. Then the third thing Paul talks about here is that we fight against powers of this dark world. Again, power deals with control. So think about it. The people that control what we see, what we hear, what we think, what we do, this is, I'm talking about television, movies, radio, newspapers, internet. To think, some of us can be naive that we'll go to a movie and just think, well, that was just a nice movie. They just wrote that. No one ever writes a movie script without an agenda. No one. I don't care if it's a children's animated movie. I don't care what it is. Everyone has a paradigm they see the world in, and trust me, that comes into what they write. There is no such thing as an innocuous movie, TV, whatever. And so if we don't understand that those powers at work behind them are trying to control us, it has a massive impact in our world. So understand, this is a spiritual battle. The battle of abortion. You know that abortion is not first and foremost something that was won in the Supreme Court to give women the right to take the life of their own baby. It is a spiritual battle that wants to destroy life. Why? Because God made life sacred. God made life sacred. He said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Sets man apart from every other created being. So what does Satan want to do? Destroy it. Destroy life. And if he can get them before they even get out of the womb, so much the better. Social justice. Now, I'm someone that I believe in social justice, but understand, at its heart, it's the same thing. It's a spiritual battle. Now, I'm not saying all we should do is pray and not do anything. Of course we should. But listen to this. Our social action should come out of our time with God, not our time with God coming out of our social action. There are people that do things thinking, hey, I'm going to go and change the world. Okay, that's nice. But did God ask you to do that? And are you doing it the way God wants you to? Or are you doing it the way the world wants you to? Because understand, there's a lot of people that do things to pacify their own guilt. They give money to somebody thinking, well, that'll make me feel better. May we pray against the demonic spirits that are controlling the things that are going on. Satan has an agenda. What's his agenda? It's pretty simple. Steal, kill, and destroy. Did you know that there have been more than 40 million babies killed since Roe versus Wade? Think about that for a minute. 40 million. That's in the United States. $1.3 million just last year. If you've ever seen pictures of aborted babies, then something could rise up with you. And when I see those, I get angry. And I can understand how people go and do stupid things. Where they've gone and they've, you know, done things in the flesh, thinking that they'll take something out. But understand, that won't be the answer. Do we get on our knees? Do we actually pray to the God of all creation, the God of all heaven, to break a system that has now become commonplace? Do we actually tell people that we believe life is sacred and it happens at the moment of conception? Or we're afraid of offending people because it's not politically correct. It's not, in fact, many times it's not even good for us to say what we really believe because somebody might not like it. Are we willing to have someone think something bad about us to see a life saved? 40 million. I can't even comprehend that. That has to be more people than have died in all of the wars and all of the Holocaust since time began. And yet it happens every single day, and most of us just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's really sad. And we look at Germany, we go, how did the people just let the Holocaust happen? People were in churches and they did nothing. How? It's actually pretty easy. We become dull to where the battle really is. We fight against powers of this dark world. And then he says, the last one, we fight against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. See, this isn't just about the evil people in our world, and there are evil people in our world. But it's the forces that are at work behind them. There's a number of years ago, there's a woman, some of you may remember, her name is Carla Faye Tucker. She was the first woman that was given the death penalty in Texas. This is probably 15 years ago. Did horrific things. But in the process of her prison time before she was put to death, she came to know Christ. And now some people say, oh yeah, I get it. It was just one of those prison conversions. Was it real? Well, only God ultimately will know, but it would appear from what happened in her life and the way that her life was transformed and the things that she began to do while she knew that her days were numbered, that it was real. Because Scripture says that you'll know them by their fruit. God's love always eradicates evil. Hear this. God's love always, not some of the time, not most of the time, always eradicates evil. But understand that many times we are supposed to be the purveyors of that. And that's not always comfortable. Because sometimes love gets in somebody's face and speaks the truth. And in our world right now, that is not appropriate most times. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. But man, read the Gospels again. Jesus did not back away from speaking the hard words of the Gospel. I mean, I've just been re-reminded in the last couple of weeks just going, wow, Jesus did not make it easy. And he certainly didn't make it palatable. Are we supposed to offend people? Not for the sake of offending them, but if speaking the truth in love, it offends someone. I'm sorry, but it's more important that you know the truth than to say, I never told you. It all comes back to verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Jesus is our commander in chief. We have to trust Him to call the shots and Him to give us the power to defeat the enemy. We just had a couple in our home the other night that They were in our church for years in California, and they're now in Pittsburgh, actually, at a small military base there. And he's in the Marine Corps. And it was interesting talking to him because, see, people in the military get this. They just got new orders. They've been in Pittsburgh there for 3 years, and they asked him, where do you want to go? And he gave at least his top three places, California, Okinawa, and I don't know where the other one was. They're going to North Carolina. And they don't ask him. He doesn't complain. He doesn't go, how dare you? That wasn't even on my list. Why? Because he has been in a place where he understands there are those over him in authority. They say, go, and you go. And that's what it says that we have done in our heart. We have surrendered our heart to Jesus Christ as our King, and when he says go, we go. Not like, well, God, I mean, you know that's really not politically correct. I mean, you really know that people aren't probably going to like that. Yeah, I actually am pretty aware of that. They crucified me for that and put me on a cross. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I forgot about that. See, understand, we are not here to offend people, but the gospel, when spoken in truth, will offend people. And we have a world, our culture in America has got to where we don't even want to speak the truth anymore. I've gotten to a point where it makes me so sad when I hear some preachers and they've eliminated the word sin, the words repentance, they've eliminated the words the kingdom of God and what Jesus defined it as from their vocabulary. It says that in the last days, even the elect will be deceived. Why? Because itching ears want to hear what itching ears want to hear. And it sounds nice. Some of you read a book that came out a couple years ago by a guy named Rob Bell. It said, love wins. And he eliminated the idea that there's hell. He pastors a large church. You can't eliminate it. Not scripturally, but it doesn't sound good. And do I want to see anybody go to hell? No. Does God want anybody to go to hell? No. But as we're challenged in Romans, if we don't tell them, how will they know? If we don't go, who will go? If we don't stand up and speak the truth when no one else will do it, how will they hear? This is what we're talking about. That so much the transforming power of Jesus would get a hold of me that I care more about people's eternity than them liking me. That I care more about what they'll do for eternity than whether or not they think I'm nice. Now, I think I'm a pretty nice guy. Most people like me. But understand that there are times where the truth just spoken and however you speak it is not real palatable. Life begins at conception. There is no question. People can deny that, but there's no question. Can show you on a sonogram at 6 weeks the heart is beating. 6 weeks! But it's just a fetus. See, we change the language to make it seem like it's innocuous. It's not really a life. It's just a bunch of flesh. No, it's a life. Just recently, President Obama made a scathing report after the horrible tragedy at the elementary school where the man came in and took the life of all these young kids. And his words were true, but somehow the same man can say that abortion's fine. It's the woman's right. He defended the right of children, but not those children. He even passed a law that said even if after an abortion the child is still alive, you just let him die. You go, how can you say that on one hand and not on the other? Because it's not politically correct. It doesn't sit well with people because it's a woman's right over her body. God is the only one that determines life and death. And when we step in the eyes of God, we're in a place that we can't win. The kingdom of God doesn't win. The heart of God doesn't win. I'm going to stop right here. Because there's something here that the enemy has done a really good job in pulling the wool over our eyes. To tell us that all this stuff, it's just happened. And then all this stuff just happened. No, it didn't. There were spiritual forces at work over decades, over centuries, to steal, kill, and destroy. And they've been so effective that now we don't even think they're the real enemy. But they are. And God says, don't go out and take it out on people. Take the battle where the battle lies. Get on your knees, get on your face, intercede. That the Spirit of God would be the voice that people are listening to. Now, would I hope that Roe versus Wade would be overturned? Yes, but ultimately understand, something has to change in people's hearts. Because sin is justified by our actions. But in Christ, our sin is justified by Christ's action. Would you just close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute? You know, we're talking about stuff that this is serious. This is the stuff that matters. Because, again, the enemy doesn't want us to think about the things that matter. He doesn't really even care if we become a Christian. As long as we don't really follow Christ with all of our heart, we don't live according to the Word of God, we're not directed by the Spirit of God, as long as those things don't happen, he doesn't really care. He will try to bring pride into our lives so that we'll be walking in pride, whether it's spiritual pride or whether it's human pride, doesn't matter. But God's heart is that we would hear his voice, listen to his voice, and obey it. I wonder, is there anyone here today? Maybe you've never started that process. You've never, you know, even talking about that, heard the word that say you're supposed to repent. It means that you turn from your life of sin and actually go the other direction to follow after God. Maybe you're just going, I don't know that I've ever done that. Maybe you even prayed a prayer one time, but you just kept living your life the same way. Nothing ever changed. See, it says when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you'll be saved. And guess what? It says it changes the way that we live. We're not saved by works, but the same grace that saves us calls us to live a life that shows it. Is there anybody tonight that would say, yeah, Chris, I want to make that decision. I want to repent of my sins today. I want to confess Christ as my Lord and Savior, that I will know that he is in fact my Lord, that I can live my life for him. Is there anybody that would raise their hand and say, yeah, yeah, that's me. I want that. I want that. Well, as I pray, I want to pray that we will dig into God's Word. Because here's the reality, is if we get the Word of God in us, then the Word of God comes out of us. The only way that it can transform the way that we think and the way that we live is if it's given the opportunity to change the way that we live and think. And so I'm going to pray that we dig into His Word, not as some obligation or exercise, but as the life-transforming power of God. And that then we will stand wherever God calls us to stand, that we won't stand in arrogance, we'll always stand in humility. That we don't state these things with happiness, but with sadness. Oh man, I want you to know Jesus so bad. Jesus loves you so much. He died for you no matter what you did. He loves you. We should demonstrate that heart. But it shouldn't cause us to back away from standing on truth. When that's comfortable, when it's not. When it's relevant, when it's not. When it's palatable, when it's not. Because Jesus made it clear. He says, if you won't stand for me before man, then I won't stand before you before my God, my Father. You go, whoa, that's serious. Yeah, that's serious. And again, that's not driven out of guilt. It's driven out of love. Look what Christ did for us. He set us free. We want others to be free. So Lord God, I pray. God, I pray that there is not any person that can leave here hearing some message of condemnation, because that's not it. Some message of legalism, that's not it. But they would hear a message of the Word of God that is truth, spoken by the Spirit of God to bring life. Because this is the year of the Lord's favor, to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind, to release those that are oppressed. Lord, that's what this is about. That's the revolution you want to bring in our lives, so Lord, we can bring it to others. Because Lord, when we've been set free, we want others to be free. God, understand, we don't hold it to ourselves, we don't keep it, but we freely have received, we freely give. So Lord, everything we have, it's yours. God, may that be our heart, may it be the call, may it be what just, Lord, that we wake up in the morning thankful for what you've done and with a heart to see those around us know you. Help us to do that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.